Sorry, everyone. I just did a review of what we've done, and you just missed out, but I'm not going to do it again. Check back the recording from earlier lessons. How about that? All right, here we go.
Let's continue with lesson 2.2, page 29. Talked about the promise that God gave. We've talked about how Jesus fulfilled that promise and all the prophecies that were pointing forward to him throughout the Old Testament. Jesus secured this grace that God promised, and now how does God give us that grace? The means by which he gives us that grace. We call those the means of grace. Okay? So today we'll talk about God's Word and baptism. Next week we'll cover the Lord's Supper. Here we go, page 29. Those 40 days, they experienced the full range of so many emotions. Absolute devastation when they saw him on that cross. Complete confusion when people started saying they saw him 3 days later. Indescribable joy when he finally appeared to them himself. Peace and security as he visited them the next few weeks. And anxiousness for the future because they knew this would not last. He had told them he would somehow always be with them, but that he was returning to his Father. But he also promised that when he returned to his Father, he would leave with them the Counselor who would lead them. Jesus brought them to a hill. They knew what was next. But first he told them something astonishing. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command you. And then he left them. That was the plan. Baptize and teach. And God would do the rest. How could simply teaching and baptizing do everything and carry them through everything that was to come? They knew the answer. These weren't ordinary words. They would teach and attach to the water of baptism. This was God's own word. Gospel, and the Holy Spirit, that Counselor, would be working through it, doing the unimaginable, bringing the spiritually dead to life. Jesus had given them everything they needed. It's time to get to work. Let's read Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Call this, does anybody know?
Great Commission.
The Great Commission. Anybody need a Bible?
Yes.
So Matthew 28. So Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. 28 is right at the end. So this is right at the end of Jesus' time on earth. After the resurrection, brings them to a hill, and this is what he says, verses 16 through 20. Ready? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Thus ends Matthew's Gospel. Need any? Back to page 29. This lesson focuses on the means through which God creates faith in the hearts of people. In other words, it focuses on sharing the message of Jesus' death and resurrection so that the Holy Spirit can do his work of making Christians, making disciples. Turn the page. We'll look at page 32. Not 32, but 30 as well. Page 30. We won't read Acts. That is about Pentecost. So about 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven and went, he had promised the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was surely poured out. Poured out right there in Jerusalem on the disciples, with everybody there watching and listening. All of a sudden the disciples were able to speak in different languages. And all of these visiting people who were there for a festival realized, hold on a second, something crazy is going on over here. There's this wind. And then they saw these flames of fire on all of the disciples' heads. Quite a sign, right? And it was on the festival of Pentecost. And so the day of Pentecost, now for the New Testament church, is the day that we look back to remember when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. Now all of us with the words of God can speak boldly and faithfully the word of the Lord, knowing that the Holy Spirit is there with us. He's been doing it for 2,000 years already. That was Pentecost. Now I'll read the paragraph under Acts 22:22. What's so special about God's Word? Side note on that, do you remember what God used at creation for creating? His Word. His Word. When the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, he had Peter preach law and gospel. What does that mean again?
Good news.
Good news, gospel. Before that, law. What's the law? What do you do when you preach law?
You talk about the judgment.
Judgment, yeah. You confront their sin. Warn them about judgment. Stay tuned for the sermon. And then when they realize their sin, that's when you share the gospel. The comforting news of forgiveness in Jesus. It's a long gospel. That's what Peter did on Pentecost. And many people responded, it says. Their response to the law was repentance, that is turning away from sin, recognizing their Savior. And the response to the gospel was faith. 1 Corinthians 12. No one can say Jesus is Lord and everything that comes with it, except by the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord. Nobody can say Jesus is my Savior. No one can say Jesus died for my sins, except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's there in the heart saying that. Okay? When someone has faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has worked that. Now, how does that faith come? How does the Holy Spirit come into their heart? How does the Holy Spirit work? That's Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Not complicated, is it? In fact, Paul talks there in Romans about, okay, so how can people believe if they don't hear? And how can people hear if nobody's sent? How can nobody be sent unless, you know, someone commissions them? Kind of the idea. So, talks about how important it is to share the gospel. Because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to create faith. By nature, we don't know about Jesus. Remember, natural knowledge, what is that? Two things. Two C's?
Creation
and conscience. Creation, we find out that there's a God, a wise God. A powerful God, conscience tells us there's something we did against him. No mention of a Savior there. The gospel is what we call the revealed knowledge of God. That's why the Bible is so important. God's Word is so important. That's what he has revealed about his love for us. And that's what the gospel does. It creates faith in what God reveals to us. How can they believe in it if they haven't heard it? So faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word of Christ. You will recall from our earlier study on faith that faith only comes from hearing the word of God. The methods through which God has chosen faith to be planted in human hearts we call the means of grace. So the means by which God gives that grace, the means through which he creates that faith that receives those blessings. You need me to say that again? The means through which God gives us his grace. In other words, the means through which God creates faith. What was faith again? Talk about the water tower?
The hose.
The tube, right? Yeah, the tube or the hose that comes to us. That's faith. If being connected to God's word is necessary for faith, what does that tell us must be a common element in all means of grace?
God's word.
God's word. So So if being connected to God's Word is necessary for faith, that tells us that God's Word will always be present. God's promise of forgiveness through Jesus will always be a necessary component of any means through which God gives His gift of grace to mankind. In other words, someone can't naturally say, I have a revelation, God told me that Jesus died for my sins. It's impossible if they hadn't heard it before. Right? It's impossible if the Word of God wasn't there before. The Word of God has to be there. The graphic below demonstrates that all God's means of grace are simply different forms of delivering the Word of God. So the means of grace, the gospel, the good news, the Word of God. By hearing the Word of God and understanding it, but also we can see from Scripture that there are also two other ways that God gives His grace. And they're mind-boggling. They don't make sense. Not to us. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. We'll talk about each of those and how we see that there's forgiveness given, and therefore that's God's grace given, and therefore there's faith that's created or there. So we'll talk about that as we go along. Underneath the graphic. Apart from the gospel being spoken plainly, Jesus commanded us to share the gospel in two other very, very special ways. The Lutheran Church uses the word sacrament. You've probably heard that word before. Just basically means sacred act. Sacramental. I think also reflects that, right? We define sacrament as, first of all, a sacred act that Jesus commanded. An act using certain physical elements connected to God's Word, so earthly elements. And also an act that God gives forgiveness, new life, and salvation. That's why it's sacred. I'll repeat that. Commanded by Jesus, an earthly element connected to God's Word, gives forgiveness. With those criteria from what we see and what makes those a sacred act, we see two things, baptism and communion. God gives us forgiveness of our sins through His Word when it is preached and when it is attached to these special commanded acts. And so we must keep in mind that the sacraments are a work of God, not of man. Very important. In the early church, there were some people who believed that, well, the power in baptism is by the person who performs the baptism. I'm sorry, but if I baptize you, that's a lot of pressure on me, all right? If the power comes from me, I don't feel so powerful. Power definitely doesn't come from me or from anybody else who baptizes you. It comes from God. It's God's work. It's His Word. Right? The Holy Spirit is the one who's doing it. Otherwise, we stand to lose all the joy and comfort God wants us to have in the sacraments. Sacrament only goes one way, from God to us. It's not a work that we do to earn anything. There are some churches out there that believe Holy Communion is a sacrifice we give to God, as if to earn His forgiveness, or to earn something from God. No, it's not why Jesus gave it. This is my body given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins, right, God, to us. Very important, otherwise get into all sorts of errors. And so there are three means of grace: hearing God's Word, hearing God's words when it's connected with water and baptism, and hearing God's Word when it's connected with bread and wine and communion. The latter two means of grace we call sacraments. What questions do you have at this point? Just spill out information. Means of grace, what do you think of? What's the one thing you think of? Means of grace.
Word of God.
Word of God. Means of grace, it's the Word. In fact, the definition that we give in catechism class is the means of grace are the gospel and word and sacrament. It's the gospel. When we had to stand in worship, we had to stand for the gospel reading in honor of Jesus fulfilling the gospel, the good news. We also had to stand in the second half, like today, for the sacrament, the Holy Communion, in honor of the gospel and the sacrament. We don't just have to stand and sit for no reason. Right? Symbolism. I'm going to stand up and honor the gospel. That's the idea. So the gospel is always there. Now we're going to dive into baptism a little more. So, first of all, take a look on page 31 at the beginning. We already read Matthew 28. Where did Jesus command baptism? It was right there, wasn't it? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. So there you go, that's how.
I have a question then.
Yeah,
go ahead. If that's where Jesus commanded baptism, then who commanded him prior to that? Because Jesus baptized.
John
baptized. So Jesus said it later on. Who said it first then?
Yeah, Jesus was baptized, wasn't he? John was the first one to be baptized. So not
so who gave him the commandment? Is the commandment came?
God, he was a prophet. Okay. John is called a prophet. Yep. He had the Holy Spirit. So he started baptizing. So Jesus commands it as well.
So they both commanded it.
They both commanded it, yep.
Okay.
Now what
that makes more sense.
Want you to keep in mind. But the reason we talk about Jesus commanding it, one is the authority thing, right? But two, because a sacrament, a sacred act, we want to make sure Jesus commanded it. It's not something that some man said later on, hey, God told me that this is a good thing that we should do. There are some churches that believe so. So we want to make sure that Jesus himself commanded this. Okay. And so therefore we can trust that this is a very sacred act. But take a look at that paragraph there under that. In the original Greek, in that phrase, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Baptizing and teaching are clearly identified as means by which people are made disciples. They're offshoots. Go and make disciples, and then in the Greek it's almost like, okay, how? Baptizing and teaching. So we know teaching, obviously the word of God, but also baptizing makes disciples too. Alright, now we're going to do kind of an interesting thing to take with baptism. Baptism, a very special thing that God has given us, and it's described often in the Bible. There is not a mention of baptism in the Bible that does not, in context, talk about some sort of blessing that baptism gives. Okay, so there are some people out there that say it's just a symbol, that it's just a symbol of me giving my life to Christ the day that I can remember. No, remember, baptism goes one way. That's God in us. And there are a lot of blessings that come with it. And here are some pictures that we've been given. See if you can draw a picture of what they are. So take some time. We're going to be artists today. Read the passages on your own. And you'll see there are four sections, two on the front, two on the back. Read those passages and then draw a picture from what you see in common in those passages. Draw a picture of some sort of blessing that's given, that's pictured in baptism. Everyone understand what we're doing? Draw a picture that summarizes the blessings of baptism as described in the passages right there.
For those of you online listening, I'm going to give you the passages. The first one, the first group is Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, and Acts 22:16. The second passage for the second picture is Galatians 3:27. The next one, the next group is John 3:5, and Titus 3:5. And then the last picture is from Romans 6:4.
Also, does it have to be anything special?
No, it's definitely not.
Stick figures are us.
There you go. The previous classes, I had some artists who were really going all out. I was just like, oh, I forgot to tell you. You didn't have to do that.
Stick figures are us.
I'll give you another 60 seconds. Okay, even if you're not done, that's okay, we'll cover what's left. So go to the first one. How does the Bible picture the blessings of baptism? We looked at Ephesians 5 and 22:16. What did you guys draw?
I drew a tub with a person in a tub being washed.
A tub with somebody in a tub being washed, okay. Yeah. What else?
Drew a guy, a person standing up and getting showered.
Shower, okay, from a bucket.
That's what I did.
Shower, good, wash, fill.
Shower.
Raymond, Baba, you guys want to share or no?
They just pull some circles, that's how they
do it. Oh, some circles, okay.
Shower.
Shower, same thing. Yeah, good, you found it. What words came up?
Well, washing with water.
Yeah, notice how Paul says it there in Ephesians too. Washing with water
through the Word.
Through the Word. Yeah. Right, we talk about how the Word of God is connected to the earthly element. And baptism, the earthly element is?
God's word.
Earthly element?
Oh.
Water.
Water, right? Element.
Water.
I don't think it's a coincidence that God chose the most abundant element or most abundant thing on earth, right?
Yeah.
Water.
It's a refreshing element.
And it's also refreshing. There's a picture there, too. What do we use to wash ourselves? Shower? Water, right? So very clearly uses water as the earthly element for a good reason. Many good reasons. Here it's through the Word. So it's kind of neat. What happens when it's washed through the Word? What does Paul say in Ephesians 5? The church comes out looking?
Radiant.
Without stain or wrinkle.
Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish.
I guess that's why I thought last time, because I figured we'd get real clean.
So what does baptism do? It washes
sins
away. Washes sins away. So there's a blessing. Here, that's what exactly is said in Acts 22. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. That's about Paul, but Paul's not actually saying that one. You can see maybe Paul is even using those words there. He's talking about when he was baptized, what was told to him. Okay, so washing, good. Next one, Galatians 3, what'd you draw?
I drew a stick figure dressed in Christ.
A stick figure dressed in Christ. How did you dress him in Christ?
I just put
him out. Or her.
Yeah.
Not a good outfit, I just wrote Christ on it.
Good.
Jesus, the one who's, I'm sure say something that can grow up to us. Never have been in front of the people. People see us grow because we're putting. Because we're putting. Like maybe I put my sweat.
Yeah.
I see my sweat, oh, this is my altar.
This is what you see.
Yeah. Because of Jesus. Whenever you see me, you see Jesus.
Absolutely. Good. Babu? Did the circles thing. Okay. Faces? Similar? Yes, no? You're free to share.
Okay, I was joking.
You don't have to share if you don't want to.
Okay.
If you don't want to, you don't have to.
Stick
to
work.
No problem. So, in baptism here, Paul, and on Galatians, says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. What's he talking about there? What does that mean? Raymond was getting
put on, the Spirit of Christ. Put on Christ's word.
Put on Christ's... Okay, in the Word, what do we find out about Christ? Who was he? What did he do?
He died on the cross for us.
Died on the cross for us? What else?
For us. Yeah.
He became a
holiness, yeah. He lived a perfect life, didn't he? He was our perfect Passover lamb. He was our, without blemish or wrinkle, right? He himself lived the perfect life in our place. So now, like Raymond says, we're clothed with Christ. When God looks at you, he doesn't see our dirty clothes.
No, he sees.
He doesn't see our stains of sin. He sees our perfect selves. That's why your pastors up front wear white robes. Just a symbol, a reminder of how you've been washed clean. Now, sometimes we have to wash our robes clean, but they're supposed to be white. Right? You think in Revelation, you read that the Apostle John was given a vision of all of these believers washing their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they came out white. Right? The same idea. So we're clothed with Christ through baptism. In baptism, it's almost like as it's being poured on you, it's like Christ. Christ now covers you. So another blessing of baptism. Describe it. Turn the page. What'd you draw for these ones?
I tried to draw a gate to the kingdom of God and myself on the path, dressed in Christ, his mercy and his Holy Spirit walking between the ways.
Okay. So dressed in Christ, taken from some from the other one, walking through the gate into the kingdom. That's a good, yep. So the baptism gives us, brings us into the kingdom of God. What else? Anybody draw something different?
Water plus the Pac-Man ghost equal entrance into the gates.
Water plus the Pac-Man ghost?
Yeah, no, the Pac-Man ghost.
Yeah. Why the Pac-Man ghost?
I had to draw a ghost. That's first thing.
Oh, ghost. Okay. Oh, for the Holy Spirit. Okay, all right. So the Holy Spirit. Good. What else?
I wrote an H on the ghost.
Oh, nice. Good. What else?
Raymond.
Raymond. Basis. There's some differing ones here. I like it. I draw a different one in my mind. Let me tell you what I draw. I see no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. And God our Savior saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So in my mind, not that it's any better than yours, but in my mind, it's like a birthday cake or like a birthday balloons, you know. It's your birthday in a sense. So your rebirth day.
Rebirth day.
Right? When you are given that spirit, when you're born again, in what a lot of people say, baptism gives that rebirth, born of water and spirit. But yeah, everything you guys said was awesome too. But I like how you especially notice that the Spirit was given.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Who's the one that brings that? The Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit work through? To create faith? What does he work through?
The Word.
The Word.
The Word of God. Yeah.
So what's there in baptism? There it is. It's the Word, the Holy Spirit working through it. Okay, so baptism again. Another more blessings. What about the bottom one? What did you guys do? The last one.
I showed the sun shining and a little infant in swaddling clothes.
Okay, why?
Because we're kind of born again.
Okay, so that's the born again. So this is for Romans 6?
No. Buried with him through baptism into death. But I see, rather than picturing that, I was picturing being raised again as a brand new life.
Exactly, a brand new life. What a great way to picture that, too, with a little baby in swaddling clothes. That's a great way to say that. Just born again and raised to life. Brand new life. Good. What else?
I had a tomb, and like Lazarus coming from a tomb, born again. So
Lazarus. Okay.
Similar. If she did better than I did, but similar idea.
No, I think they're both great. I think they're both great. So the new life, the new life, but you recognize the fact that what's given there is life.
Yeah.
Good. What else?
Had the cave and the rock rolled back into emptiness, and then that led to the Pac-Man goes again with the cage on going up.
Okay.
Going up.
Nice. Right. I like the Pac-Man goes.
Put a cage on it as it goes.
That's good. Now I know what John did when he was younger. They love Pac-Man. Raymond? You don't have to share if you want.
The same thing as before, my example, I told you before, like a crow.
Okay.
Maybe then we were buried by the crust, and then we raised with me. So I just have the same picture.
Yeah, they're all connected, right? You kind of notice how we get to the end here, and now we're kind of piling on some of the pictures. It's because it's all a picture of the same thing. You take a look at Romans 4. When you're baptized, you are connected to Christ's death. That means the forgiveness of sins that he died on the cross for. You're connected to that. And not just that, but just like we were reborn again, same way Jesus was raised to life, and the same power that did that is the same power in us that raises us back to life, spiritually and eternally. Baptism gives that. The Bible doesn't make it confusing at all. Lots of blessings given there. Let's take a look at a couple other passages on page 31. I love the pictures. They're different every time. I love it. That's what the Bible does for us. Take a look at this picture given. Peter writing in 1 Peter 3:21, he's talking about the waters of the flood. And how you could take a look at it, at the waters of the flood actually saved Noah and his family. Right? In a way, it rose them up over the judgment. And so in a way, it saved them, especially from the ungodliness of the world. And so playing off of that picture, this is what he then says to us, now believers in this time. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, like a shower, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. What do we call that?
Salvation.
Salvation, yeah, that's a good word for it. Forgiveness? Your conscience is telling you there's something wrong between you and God. The gospel tells you you're forgiven. The pledge of a clear conscience means you're forgiven. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, the connection to Jesus giving you life. The fact that since Jesus was raised to life, it proves that our forgiveness is won. And that gets back to that pledge of a clear conscience. That Greek word for pledge is like this word that is almost like a receipt or like a deposit slip. When you are baptized, it's like God giving you a deposit slip. Guess when you get to cash in on it? Die, when you're in front of the gates, on the last day, whatever comes first, right? That's when you get the cash in that deposit. That's a pledge of a clear conscience. That means any sin you've ever committed, guess what? Baptism washed it away. This doesn't mean it's like a golden ticket that you can live however you want, right? You can still fall from the faith. But,
and even those,
the reason God gives you this,
right, exactly,
is for those moments when the devil's trying to get to you and saying, how do you know you're forgiven?
How do you know you're one of God's bright ones? Look at these terrible sins you commit. Look how terrible of a person you are. You can say, be quiet, devil, and baptize. I have a pledge of a clear conscience. And right there, you are showing your faith. The fact that God has given you that pledge. Bam. God forgives you. He gives you that through baptism. Another neat picture. Another one that's mentioned. What a great promise for baptism. Here it is on Pentecost. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter uses the word to tell them about Jesus, but also tells them that baptism gives that forgiveness too. Not just the forgiveness, but who comes along with baptism? It's the Holy Spirit. Yep. Working through it again. So the Bible isn't unclear about what baptism does for us. Lots of pictures for that. We can take a look at down below those three bullet points. Galatians 3:27, actually, we already looked at it, but actually the point it's making is that you're a part of God's family. You are now sons of God, right? Not just saying that you're a male, but sons are the ones who inherit back in that day. And so that's a big thing. Through baptism, you inherit God's blessings. Another picture. Next one, you have the power to say no to sin. That's what Paul's point was in Romans. You've been baptized with Christ. You've been buried with Him. You have a new life through His resurrection. Therefore, sin has no power over you, thanks to baptism. Next one, you are saved from eternal death and hell. We looked at that, 1 Peter 3:21. Pledge of a clear conscience, forgiveness. That's Peter's overall point. So why do we baptize infants? That's the next thing we want to talk about. Peter, in Acts 2:38-39, here, I'll read it for you. Don't take my word for it, take God's. On Pentecost, we already read part of this. But this is exactly what Peter says after he gives them a sermon, basically, on what they did. They crucified Christ. That's preaching the law. Then he preaches gospel. After they say, what should we do? He says, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Why do we baptize infants?
Because of the original sin.
We all have original sin, so there's a need for it. What else? We all have original sin and a need for baptism, and what does baptism give? What does God promise that it gives? Forgiveness of your sins. Right? So why not? Especially when we hear Peter say the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off. Jesus says, go and baptize, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Children are included in all nations. We don't exclude them. So take a look. You can see our children are our sinners from conception and accountable for their sins. God promises forgiveness. God does not limit baptism to any age group. And faith is miraculous no matter what. There are some people who deny infant baptism because they don't realize what it gives. They think it's just that symbol, that confession of faith in somebody. Like it's a person's work that they're doing. No, remember, it's God's work. And they're also denying that God can create faith in a baby's heart. Where does faith rest? It doesn't rest in the mind, does it? It rests in our soul. I don't know how it works. I really don't. But God promises it does, so I trust Him. How can my son Gideon, however old he was, 2 weeks, I don't know when he got him baptized, how could he, right there, have forgiveness and faith? I don't know. But I'm not going to limit the Holy Spirit in what He can do. It's miraculous whether you're one day old or 99 years old. Faith is miraculous. So we don't limit baptism to only adults. Thanks. I'll get off my high horse. Not high horse, but sometimes. What a blessing it is. So that's why we baptize in Jesus. All right, take a look at the next page real quick, page 32. There are some frequently asked questions about baptism. You can take a look at those on your own. Very interesting explanations here, just to kind of tell you about our practices in baptism and why. Our practices in baptism, I know Jesus could have been immersed, maybe not though, because the Jordan River was actually, I think, knee high around that time of year when he was baptized. Very well could have been, but nowadays we don't do it because there are some people who say you have to be, and so it's kind of a confession of faith in the power of the Word of God, saying you don't have to be. I've been told that when I'm baptized, it's the closest thing to immersion, though. It's like for a lot of water around there. But, I don't know, it's also a great symbol, isn't it? Baptism, so the washing away. So, it's not like, okay, we need 1 gallon, 1.3 gallons. You know, we don't need every inch to be covered. No, God's not going to limit it like that, so don't worry about that. Now, if there's anybody here who has not been baptized and is interested, please see me after the class. I'd love to talk to you about how we can do that. We can do that even before we finish the class. So, lots of blessings there, now that you know about them. So you notice also, there's a difference. We baptize infants, and then we teach them. And that's trusting the promise of God. Adults now can hear and understand. And so we can still share the Word of God with them. They can have faith created there. But we still want them to have that pledge. And so after they learn about the blessings of baptism, that's when we invite them for baptism. You see a difference in practice. That's why. Some questions about that sometimes. So let's say a prayer. Grab the prayer at the beginning. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the ways that you give us your grace. Lord, these means of grace are a great blessing to us, so help us learn about them and cherish them forever. Help us protect them as well so that we can always take comfort in the fact that they are your work and not ours. We ask this all in Jesus' name. All right, next week we'll take a look at the Lord's Supper, another sacrament, another means of grace.